thank you so much for loving us, taking care of us, being with us, loving us. God, so many times we take that for granted, and we don't understand how great and awesome you are, how holy you are. God, I just pray right now, as we dive into your word this morning, that you will speak to each one of us. God, I just pray that you use me. I pray that I would fade into the background and everyone will hear from you this morning. God, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be in the book of Nehemiah this morning. If you have your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 1. I went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth on what I would preach this morning. It's more difficult coming up with a one sermon rather than a series of sermons. Like if I were to preach through, you know, a book of Philippians, you know, it's easy to start and it's easy to end, but just pulling out one sermon, it's difficult. And so I was just praying and praying and praying and praying, just trying to figure out exactly what I needed to hear and what I felt God was leading me to teach you this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, we're in Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to look at basically the whole first chapter. I just pray that you would follow along if you have your Bibles. Nehemiah's in the Old Testament. It's in the front half of the book. Esther, Chronicles, if you get close to those, you'll find it. Sometimes it's I teach students on Wednesday nights, and you know, a lot of times I share with them all the time, it's not bad to use the table of contents. So if you need to, flip over into the beginning of the Bible. There is a table of contents. It'll give you a page number, and you can find it. But we're in Nehemiah. I don't think I hear any pages turning still, so let's go ahead and read. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. See, if you pronounce words like you know what you're talking about, nobody knows if you're pronouncing it right or not. So just bear with me through this first little section. Now, it happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there and the province who survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who pray, who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you. God, for this man of Nehemiah who cared enough to bring his people to you in prayer. God, I pray that we would attack life with an attitude of prayer like Nehemiah did. God, I just pray that you would speak through the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And we start this section, and this is Ezra and Nehemiah are like two. It's like Acts and Luke. They were written probably in the beginning, bound in one copy, one book basically. Ezra and Nehemiah. But this specific section begins the word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And I had to say it again. So anyway, And so we have this section. Now, just to give you a little background, we really don't know who wrote the entire book of Nehemiah. Now, we do know that Nehemiah wrote sections of it, and it basically came from his kind of personal journal of what was going on in that period and the stuff that he did. He was the governor of Jerusalem after it got kind of started, but at this section, we see him as being cupbearer to the king. And when he's out and about, he sees Hananiah, one of his brothers, and the brothers and a couple of guys from Judah had come back from Jerusalem. And he's like, "Hey, tell me what's going on. Give me some news. I want an update." And so he gives them the update. It says, "The remnant there in the province who have survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." That next verse, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days." Now the question is, and to give you a little more history, Jerusalem had been destroyed for at least 140 years at this point. The Babylonian Empire had come through and swept them and sacked them. And 140 years later, Nehemiah is getting this news. This news would not have been new to him. For 140 years, this is the state of Jerusalem. Now, there have been attempts to go back in, to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the temple, but all attempts to this point have failed. So why in the world would it hit Nehemiah like this at this time? What's going on? Why does he seem to be broken up about it now? Well, what I believe is God came down and pricked his heart. God, through the Holy Spirit, gave him a heart to realize the need for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. He gave him a heart like Jesus. You're like, "Wait a minute, this is the Old Testament. This has nothing to do about Jesus." No, everything in here has to do with Jesus. And we get into it and we realize that Nehemiah, just like in Matthew 9, verse 35, I put my little ribbon there so I could get to it faster. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See, this is what Nehemiah had. This is what God, the Holy Spirit, brought to Nehemiah's attention. He realized the state of what actually was. Jerusalem was where the temple was. That is where the Jews were supposed to worship, and it was broken down. The walls were destroyed. If a city didn't have walls back then, anybody could come through, and oftentimes did. And so one of the first things that they did when they were to build a city, they were to build the walls first to keep the other people out. But the walls and the gates were destroyed by fire. And so Nehemiah is at this point, and he's realizing, my people can't worship. My people can't go to God. And it broke his heart. It broke his heart. God showed him the reality of what was, and then showed him what could be, what should and could be. When was the last time that you were broken up over the reality of what is? You know, I was doing some research, and I came across this. The latest statistics that I could find was from 2010. But there is, in 2010, according to this, I found it on two different websites, so I hope it's right. There's 31% of people that's they don't claim a religion. And that's not counting those that claim Islam or claim, you know, all the rest, Mormons, those kind of things. But 31% of people doesn't claim faith at all. When's the last time you thought about that? When's the last time that you broke down and wept about the reality that is? Because we know God gives us a vision for what should be and could be. And the difference between those should break our hearts. We go further into the text. It says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Continue fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Now, we didn't get this far, but in chapter 2, at the very beginning. It talks about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. This was 4 months later. Nehemiah had been praying and fasting and just begging God for favor, begging God for a plan, begging God for a way to fix this burden in his heart. You know, I'm gonna be honest. It's been a long time since I prayed 4 months solid for something. I am very selfish in nature. That's one of those things I'm working on, right? But if I get a new toy, it's like 2 weeks later, I want a new toy. I'm satisfied for, you know, just a little bit, and then I'm moving on to what's next. I don't know how many of you are like that, but that's me. You know, I want this, I want this, I want this. I get it, now I'm like, it's okay. I want this, you know, and I move on, and I move on, and I move on. The reality is, we live in a messed up world. We live in a broken world. If the political stage does not demonstrate that enough, and I'm not I don't get into that. I'm going to vote, so don't scream at me for that part. But I try to follow along, and I just get lost, you know. But this world's messed up. Situations with our police officers. It's messed up. It's a problem. It's an epidemic. And the only problem really is, the only answer really is Jesus. And the reality of that should break our hearts. We should realize that the only thing, we've got the only answer that matters. The only thing that's going to bring all of us together in unity and love like we're supposed to be is Jesus. And this is what it's about. Nehemiah continues praying. And we've got one of the longest prayers that he prayed in this section of scripture. We just spent 8 weeks in prayer, so I'm not going to preach on how to pray. But he's got some good stuff in here. Praying to God of heaven, calling God by name, praying specifically to his needs, confessing his sins, and not only his sins, but his family's sins and his father's sins and the sins of the entire nation. I mean, he's got it all. He's praying scripture. He goes in there and quotes, you know, hey, this is what you said to Moses. This is what I want to happen now. I want you to regather us. I want you to bring us together. That's another sermon. So that was just extra. But 4 months of praying. It wasn't like he was just asking God for, you know, a lot of times when we pray, we're asking God to be a vending machine. We want him to just give us what we want. We want. Oh, you know, pray for Aunt Sally's big toe. It's infected. But, you know, we bring up prayer requests like that. We hardly ever pray according to scripture, according to his word, according to the desires that are in our hearts because of the things that he has burdened us with. So we get into it. And then we come down to the end. It says, now I was cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah was strategically placed by God in order to fulfill that which God had called him to do. You have been strategically placed by God into the spheres of influences that you were in, your circle of friends, your job, your community. You were there for a reason. Maybe it starts with praying, asking God to give us a burden for the reality that is. Pray to God that he would give you the vision of what could be. And as you spend months and months and months pouring and weeping and fasting and praying over that situation, that God would give you a plan, that God would allow you to act, because you are in places that I can't get to. I tell the students all the time, like, I can go to the high school, I can go to the middle school, I can eat lunch with them, but I will never be in third period English class. I will never be in that locker room. I will never be. You guys all have these opportunities that I can't get to. But you're already there. Pray that God would give you a vision. God would give you the heart. Along with that, each one of us go through different things in life that prepare us to where we are. You know, Nehemiah, because he's cupbearer and because of the prayer that he prays and some other the outside sources, basically we believe was probably of the line of Judah, probably in the tribe of Judah, all right? Probably a priest, probably high up, and that's why he's cupbearer to the king. You know, these kings back in then, it was a privilege to have royalty serving them. And so we kind of believe that Nehemiah is one of these guys, which meant he grew up learning, like he was educated. He was probably good looking. He was probably a good listener, because you can't talk in front of the king, right? So you had to listen, right? He's probably given all of these privileges that made him the person who he was. And in that, he realized the influence that he would have with the king if God would open the door. Like I said, it was wrong for him to open up the door, speak to the king. And so if you read it along the second chapter, the king notices him and he looks sad. He's like, what is this? You've never been sad and you're not sick. So this can only be sadness of the heart. So what's going on? And Nehemiah's like, yeah, I'm broken. The city that I'm from is burnt down. The gates are destroyed. And the king asked him, so what do you want me to do about it? And instead of giving an answer, check out verse 4. The king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Man, spontaneous prayer. How many of you, like, you get in a situation, you don't know what to do, and you open your mouth before you realize it and just spit out stuff? You know? It's Nehemiah, right there in front of the king, prayed. Now, it probably wasn't a long prayer, probably, but hey, God, I need some help right now, right? It's a couple of verses before that, he says, I was very much afraid. But God gives us the strength and the power to get through these situations. What situations are you finding yourself in? And I talked about how we get put through different things to bring us to where we are in life. A couple of years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. I think most of y'all know that. I went through chemo. It was horrible. I don't wish that on anybody. But Andre's grandfather right now has brain cancer and has been doing chemo. Just prayer request, if y'all haven't heard, they took him off the chemo, put him in hospice, and given him about 3 to 6 months. And so y'all just pray for her specifically, because she's in Haiti and she's worried about it and that kind of stuff. But some of the conversation that he and I have been able to have because of our joint experiences have been awesome. Never had conversations with like him. I've been married to Andre for 13 years. It's never happened. But because of our joint experience of going through chemo and cancer and surgery and all of that, I've been able to relate. Some of you come from broken homes. Your parents are divorced. My parents are not. My parents have been married for 36 years. I have no idea what it's like living in a broken home. You can relate to someone like that and help them get through that. Conversation I had at Walmart the other day. I was in the checkout line. I was in the 20 items or less, right? And, of course, the lady in front of me didn't have 20 items. She had several more. But I wasn't going to say anything. You know, I'm fine. But the CSM, the cashier manager lady, she came in and screamed at the girl that was at the register in front of the register that I was in. And she was like, why isn't your light on? And she's like, I'm fixing to go home. And so CSM went up there and had a little conversation. And when she got finished, she turned around and looked at me, because I'm still standing in line. And she said, she'll check you out unless she's going home. And turned around and walked off. And I'm like, okay, so I worked at Walmart for almost 5 years, through college and a little after. And I almost didn't walk up there, but I did. I said, you know, and we just started talking. I said, are you supposed to go home? I will go back to the other line. She's like, no. Just come on, I'll check you out. I'm like, you know, Walmart would be fun if it weren't for all the customers. I get that, you know, because I've been there. You know, you guys can be aggravating if you've never been in Walmart. And so she and I just struck up a conversation about our joint experience of working at Walmart. And I invited her to church. Now, I didn't get a chance to share the gospel or anything like that, but and I don't know if she'll ever come, but she lives in Oak Grove, so she drives all the way from Oak Grove to this Walmart out here, so I doubt she will. But It was a cool conversation because of the joint experiences that we've had. God puts you in those experiences, in those circles, because that's where he wants you. Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone and have those kind of conversations? See, Nehemiah didn't just pray, didn't ask God to send someone else. He didn't just beg God to fix the walls miraculously. Nehemiah understood that he was going to have a role to play in this. And so after planning, after praying, after planning, he had to act. You know, in Acts chapter 17, it says, in him we live and move and have our being. We exist because he exists. We exist because he loves us, and he wants us to show his love to everyone else. And Psalm 37, and this is a cool psalm. If you want to flip open, it's good. It's good. Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. You know, we're supposed to live in this world, all right? But we're not of this world. And we have to dwell in this land. And we should seek every opportunity to do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I'm like, oh, yes. I desire a pickup truck. I want, you know. But that's not what it says, right? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires become his desires. Not our will be done, but his be done. So trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. If you begin committing your way to the Lord, when you begin praying and allowing him to plan with you and you to act, he's going to act. He's going to act through you to show how awesome and great he is. See, a while ago I talked about how Jesus is in this passage. Jesus is the only reason I'm standing here today. Jesus, I hope, is the reason you're sitting here today. Some of you have no idea who Jesus is to you. You know? Jesus is the only way that we have access to God. You see, God designed all of this for us to live perfect. And I'll be the first one to admit I'm not perfect. God created us to have a relationship with him, but we messed that up by sinning, by messing up, by sinning, by not living up to his commands. And there's nothing that we can do to erase that, to earn our way back to salvation. There's no way that we can earn God's love. God just loves us. And in that love, he sent his son to die on the cross for you and for me. See, Jesus was born at Christmas. We all know that story, right? We often fail to remember, though, that he lived a perfect life. He was the spotless lamb, the only worthy sacrifice. And the Bible teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. That's why the Old Testament was set up like it was in the sacrificial system. Well, Jesus came to fulfill all of that. That way we can still have cows around, because if we didn't have Jesus, then we wouldn't have any cows because we'd have killed them all by now. We're a bunch of sinners, right? But in this, God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you and for me, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And in that, we can place our faith and our trust. Trust in him. Trust in the Lord. That's the only way that we can do good, because there's nothing good in any of us. It's only through him working through us that we can show that love to others. Now, I know you're not a cupbearer to a king, right? But you are where you are specifically for a reason. And God has placed you there for that reason. Have you figured out what it is yet? Have you figured out that you are there to make much of him? For those of you who don't have a relationship with him, you're here this morning to begin that. You just thought you were coming to church to see a friend. You thought you were coming to church because your parents dragged you here, right? But the fact fact is, we are where we are because God's put us here. And if you have never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I beg with you this morning to do that, to begin that life with Him. God has put you through everything that He's put you through to bring you to this moment. What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? Let's pray. So I just want to thank you, God, for loving us, for taking care of us, for showing us that you love us by sending your Son to die on the cross for us. God, so many times we can't see past the junk that's happened in our life to understand that you've put us through that junk so that we could be where we are today, so that we could relate to others that we would have no other way of relating to. I hated Walmart, but God, you put me through that experience, to have those kind of conversations with those that have worked there. God, you've done everything in our lives to bring us to this point. So I pray right now that if there's someone within the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, God, that they would fall on their knees as Nehemiah did and confess their sins. God, admit that they're a sinner. Believe in Jesus. Confess Him as Savior and Lord and commit their lives to Him. God, this is what we're begging. For those of us that are Christians, God, give us a vision of what could be and allow us an opportunity to affect change where we are. God, we love you. We thank you. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a decision to make, I'll be down front. Come on, let's sing. Just